Thank you, team, this morning for leading us. So we're 3 weeks into Advent season, can't barely believe it. It's starting to look a little bit more like Christmas outside. Everyone's got their shovels and snowblowers ready to go for later today when the snow comes. And college and career for the banquet tonight, Christmas dinner, we're going. Their turkey's made, we're coming here, we're eating. So that's the way it is. I'm a bit of a learner. I like to learn things. I'm not, excuse me, so much of a classroom learner, but I do like to learn things. And so one of the things I do once I learn something, I like to share it. So I'm probably more of a talker than a learner. But when I share things, it's not that I want to be seen as, you know, I know more than other people. And so sometimes I do come off as a know-it-all. People who know me well share that often with me. But it's more so because when I learn something, I like to share it because it's good information. So earlier this year, I took to trying to find some better systems for my inbox and my to-do list, and I started to learn a few things, and I got talking with a few people, but I had a great conversation with one of my neighbors who's really interested in that as well. And so I just enjoy sharing that. And so what I learned, I shared, no problem, there's no offense, no issue talking with anyone about that. But not so much for most of us with our faith when we talk about Jesus. It sometimes doesn't flow as naturally. The gospel is offensive. The good news about Jesus is offensive. It should never, ever be offensive in how we share it. How we share it should always be seasoned with grace, full of hope. We have a story to share, each one of us. But it's offensive because it's very personal. And Scripture and God's Word and the Holy Spirit, they divide into the deepest, darkest places of people's hearts. And when we start to talk about faith, it exposes things that people don't necessarily want to be exposed. So certain things we can share pretty openly about, oftentimes our faith, it's a little more difficult. If you go over to George Colnett today and ask him about vitamin C and superdosing and stuff like that, all right, he's going to talk to you about the latest book he's read and the things he's learned. And when we learn things, when we progress, when we grow, one of the things God has called us to do is to share about our faith, share about the gospel, share about the gift that we've been given in Jesus, who is a Savior. We've been given the gift of a Savior. The Old Testament says it, the New Testament says it, and that gift is not just meant to be received, but it's meant to be given out, re-gifted to everyone. We need to first receive salvation from our Savior through Jesus before we can re-gift it to others. So here's a reminder of who our Savior is, what he's done for us, and how we can respond to him. Take a look at this. Thank you. I love the whole Christmas season. I love the way our church looks. I love gathering. I love singing Christmas carols. I love grabbing my Bible when everyone's in bed or before they get up and sitting by a Christmas tree and spending time with God. I love all of that. I love listening to Christmas carols. I've got playlists upon playlists upon playlists. I do all of that stuff. I love it all. But underneath it all, there's something deeper. There's something deeper for us as followers of Jesus. Now, the traditional way of talking about this is that Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, as a Gen Xer, I bristle to that a little bit because it seems a little bit cheesy to me and I can't handle that kind of stuff because instantly I think it's irrelevant. But the reality is there's a lot of truth in that phrase. And so we've been given the gift of Savior. And this morning we're going to look at a passage spoken through the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus is even born. And it's a passage out of a prayer that Isaiah is praying. And while he's praying, God is speaking through him. And so some of this is his prayer, and some of this is God's word to us. And it has a lot of relevance on what we celebrate in Christmas. It speaks about Jesus' first advent, his first coming. It speaks about our time now, in between Jesus' first coming and second coming. It speaks about the time when Jesus will come again, into the fullness of his kingdom, and all those who follow him will get to go with him into that. It speaks about Jerusalem, and when we read the verse, read the word Jerusalem there, it's a metaphor. Then it was a metaphor that referred to the actual city of Jerusalem. See, the people at that time, around about the time that Isaiah was writing this and prophesying, they were being carried away into captivity. The people had gone far from God, God's people. They disobeyed him so many times that God gave them kind of one last chance to bring them back. And so he sent them off into captivity. Their promised land was overtaken by the Babylonians. They were carried away, many of them, their temple and their homeland, Jerusalem, broken down and carried away. And so Isaiah talks about Jerusalem coming back home to Jerusalem. And so there's a little bit of literal stuff there about coming back to Jerusalem because the people would come back after 70 years of captivity. But the more important thing for us is the metaphorical Jerusalem. It's referring to the church, not the physical church, but his people, God's followers, coming back into the family of God, coming back to following God. And so there's a lot of relevance here. And so he begins this prayer by stating how much he yearns for Jerusalem, how much he loves Jerusalem, how much he loves God's people, the church. In fact, he says, I'm going to put watchmen on the walls to pray over this because it's so important that we continue to follow Jesus, that we protect our family, not in a sense of protection, don't let anyone in, but God, protect us. We need your keeping. And he readily admits that it's not anything that we do, but it's God's staying power, his hand that'll protect the city, the church. And it's in this city, Jerusalem, that people needed to return because they were far away from God because of their sinfulness. And so in Isaiah 62, if you've got your Bibles turned there, Isaiah 62, and it'd be a good thing if you got it on your phone or in a paper Bible that you have it, because we're only showing one verse at a time this morning, but I'm going to be referring back and forth. And so it'll get way confusing to be flicking back and forth. So if you've got it, that's a good thing. You can look at the whole passage. Isaiah 62, beginning at verse 10. I'm reading from the NLT. Go out through the gates, prepare the highway. Remember, he's already prayed about loving the city, Jerusalem, loving the church, praying for it, God's protection. And he says, go out through the gates, prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise a flag for all the nations to see. God speaks through Isaiah to the church. He says, go outside your gatherings. Okay, church is good. Your gatherings are good. The city is good. There's comfort. I've provided this place for you. This is where you need to continue. This is your homeland. This is home base. But I'm calling you to go out. Go out of your doors, go out of your gatherings, and go and make the way smooth so that people can return to me. Pick up the boulders that are blocking. Smooth the road. Make it clear. What does he mean by that? He's saying, look, you can't just come into your church gatherings, do your church thing, and then go home. That's not what following me is about. He says, I'm calling you to go out into the world and to make smooth the way back to me. It's your job, church, to make the way back to God clear, to remove the obstacles. And we do that by the way we live, both with our actions, living lives
where we actually follow Jesus and we're deeply connected to him, and others can see that transformation over time, because although we're made perfect by Christ, we are in the process of being perfected. And so with our words and with our actions, we are smoothing the way. We're answering questions. We're in the world. We're not just hiding. We're not afraid. We're not just protecting. We're going out. We're making the way clear. That means we have to be sure of what the gospel is, who Jesus is, what we're living, so that we can share that. And we're living it. We're each and every day asking God, look, speak to me through the Holy Spirit. What for today? This morning, I'm reading through Joshua now. And so this morning I made some notes in my Bible and he was telling me some things just for me for this season of life, because I need that. I need that. And so I need the push to go out and to make smooth the way back to God. And then in verse 11, the Lord has sent this message to every land. Isn't that awesome? The Lord has sent the message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. The message is sent even while people are away. God sends the message out, the gospel out, into the hearts of people through his Holy Spirit. No one can come to the Father but through the Son. But also, the Holy Spirit needs to be working on someone's heart. And that's what God does first. God works on people's hearts and prepares them and softens. It's God who sends the message out. The New Testament says the same thing this way. But God showed, Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So God sends this message out to the whole world even before they know they need him, before people know they need to come back to God. God is sending the message out and working on people's hearts through his Spirit. Many versions use the word behold three times in verse 11. So the English Standard Version says this, behold, the Lord is proclaiming to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. Another way to say behold is pay attention. So pay attention, because the message is sent out by God and with his authority. He's sending the message out into people's hearts first and foremost. Pay attention, because salvation is actually coming. And we know that salvation has come because we're looking back on this time period and we know that that Savior is Jesus. And he says, pay attention, third one, because the work will be completed because there's a reward. We know that Jesus' work in going out and making the message connect with people, he will finish the work and will bring back with him all those he's gathered from across the world. We know that he's going to complete the work. Not everyone will believe, but there'll be many. And we know it's completed because his reward, his payment for his life and sacrifice and resurrection, it's the church. It's his people. Jesus' followers are his reward and the result. Do you get that? Sometimes when you work, you get a different reward. So most of your jobs, what you're doing, that's not your reward. Your reward is your paycheck. You take that home. But sometimes when you work at something, it's actually your reward. So if you're living out in the wilderness and you've got some farm animals and you need to keep them safe, you're going to work to build a fence. And that fence is actually the reward, kind of, because it keeps the wild animals out. There's nothing else. You don't get paid for that. You're working towards the end. So the work and the end are the same. And so Jesus, we know that he completes his work because he's coming. He brings his reward with him. All the people who've heard, listened, and believed all from around the world, Jesus brings into the city. Verse 12, they will be called, so his followers will be called the holy people, the people redeemed by the Lord. The word redeemed is a simple word. The best illustration that we find in Scripture is that of slavery. To be redeemed means that someone has paid the full price for you, not that slavery is good, but pay the full price for you and then set you free. You're not stolen. There's no reason you need to go back to that. You're paid full price and set free. And so these people, the church, will be called the holy people, the people redeemed by the Lord, and Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken. These are names that signify God's people after Jesus comes, that there's a new reality. And so for Jerusalem and for Israel at that time, they felt forsaken by God. right? They're being carried off. They're being conquered. They're being forced out of the promised land that God gave them. It's for a time, so they'll come back. They'll return to Jerusalem. And very much so in our day and age, the church is not looked highly upon. We are not seen as a blessed people. We're not seen as the desired place to be. We can see that by just simply Sunday morning attendance in churches worldwide. There's more people outside the church than there are inside. It's not the desirable place to be right now. And oftentimes, when things go wrong in the life of a follower of Jesus, there's the question, well, where is God? Doesn't he love you? Doesn't he bless you? Hasn't God forsaken you? Hasn't he left you? But one day, he will return. So the first two names are the present reality. It harks back to the beginning of Israel when God spoke through Abraham that through him all people would be blessed. And so his people were known as holy people, a people redeemed by the Lord. Ever more so after Jesus came the first time and died and rose again and ascended, we are known as holy people. We are made holy by Jesus. When God looks upon those who've decided to believe in Jesus and follow him, God literally sees the full righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failures, past, present, future. He looks on you as holy. You have the righteousness, the character, the spirit, the nature of Jesus. And so you're a holy people, and you're not forsaken. But one day, Jesus is going to return again. This is where the prophecy is, you know, over several different time periods. One day, Jesus will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day, Jerusalem, the church, God's people, will be the desirable place. Everyone will want to be there. One day, people will say, they're not forsaken. God's with them. Right now, you can have knowledge about Jesus and act on it. You can know the truth and act on it. But then, when Jesus returns, you will know the truth, and if you're not one of his followers, there's nothing you can do. After Jesus returns or after you die, you don't get another chance. One day, everyone will want to be in Jerusalem. In fact, the book of Revelation refers to heaven, yes, as a literal place, but it calls it the New Jerusalem, and there's kind of a dual meaning here. It's both God's people, like the people, and it's the place. And for now, in this prophecy, speaking of Jerusalem, the church now on earth before Jesus returns, but then in the New Jerusalem, a desirable place. People will want to be there. Isaiah says earlier in his book of prophecy, seek the Lord while you can find him in 55:6-7. Call on him now while he's near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to God, for he will forgive generously. Now God is forgiving generously. Now God calls everyone back into the city. Come be a holy people. Come be forgiven. Come experience life. Come be forgiven. Generously, generously, generously. He's sending the message out. He's sending his spirit into people's heart. He sent the Savior. He's calling people back. But one day it will be too late. And God invites you home to his family now. Instead of using the metaphor of Jerusalem, the New Testament puts it this way, Romans 10. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. Same message. Message of salvation through Jesus. This message is close at hand to everyone. Why? Because God's sending it out, and because he sends his church, not to hide, not to huddle, but he sends his church, the people, out into the world. And the message that we're to speak about Jesus is in our hearts. It's right there because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's on our lips because we have the Holy Spirit. He's got your life to share your story. You may not know all the theology. You don't have to. You've got your life and you can share your story and how Jesus has changed you. The message about faith, that's what we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus, here's the message, here's the gospel. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it's by openly declaring or living it, actually following Jesus, openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same. Everybody's the same. Doesn't matter where you're born, what gender, your socioeconomic race, doesn't matter. Everyone is equal in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously. There's that word generous again. Generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God gave us the gift of a Savior. Everyone who calls on his name. Everyone who believes in their heart that Jesus came, died, rose again for our sins. Anyone who believes that in their heart, at the deepest part of their being, and then lives it out by trying to follow him, that's salvation. We have a Savior who does that for us. Now, Jesus is a Savior. The meaning of Savior is really simple. It's someone who delivers another person from present or future danger or evil. And so Jesus is very much that. He delivers us from the present and future danger and past danger of the power of sin and sin leading to eternal separation and death from God. That's what Jesus rescues us from. That's how he is Savior to us. Jesus never referred to himself as Savior, though, but the angels did. Luke 2, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But an angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you a message. I bring you the good news. I bring you the gospel. Here's the gospel. The Savior, the same one that Isaiah spoke about, the one who will come and bring people back to God, he's been born. The Messiah. Messiah simply meaning appointed one or coming king, the one you've been looking for to save you. He's been born today. Here's how you know who that Savior is that Isaiah was talking about. You'll go into Bethlehem and you'll find him as a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger, and they did. They were awestruck, and the shepherds went into Bethlehem and they found only one child in all Bethlehem who was in a manger wrapped up in cloths. And they knew that that was the promised Messiah. That was God's Savior for all of us, the one that we are to look to save us from sin. God has given us a Savior. So it begs the question, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you do, he's given you a task of pointing others to him. So where do we start? How do we point others to him? How do we re-gift Jesus as Savior to others? Well, earlier in Isaiah's prayer, he actually gives us some of that answer. Isaiah 62:7. Give the Lord no rest until he does two things. Okay? Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work and until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. In other words, pray for the salvation of others until they either become saved or until Jesus returns. Give the Lord no rest until he either completes his work or he comes and makes New Jerusalem. One of those two things, you never give up praying. Keep praying, because that's how the message is sent out. That's how you can be sensitive to know how to bring that message to others. And there's a pattern here. So this whole passage we looked at, there is a clear pattern here, and it's pretty phenomenal. God promised to send out the message, and he does that through his Spirit. I've said that already. And then he sends a Savior to connect with these people whose hearts have been softened, who have this message already to them, even if they don't know the words to it, that the Holy Spirit's been working on their heart. And he sends a Savior out to bring people back into the city, into the family of God. But there's a second part to this. He tasks his children. He tasks the residents of the city. He tasks followers of Jesus to do two things. Number one is to clear the path. You clear the way. You remove the boulders. You fix the highways. You make it simple and easy for people to come to Jesus. You don't become an obstacle yourself. You don't hide. You don't keep your faith to yourself. You make it simple, and then you raise a flag. What on earth does that mean? It's in verse 10 there. You raise a flag. You clear the way, and you raise a flag. God sends his message out through his Holy Spirit. He sends a Savior because it's only through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus is the only way back to the Father. But he partners with us, and he depends on us. Or at least he partners with us. I don't know if I could fully say depends, but he partners with us. And he asks us to make the way clear through our lives, through our lives. And so we begin with prayer, and then we move to blessing. You begin with prayer and then you move to blessing. Because as you bless others, as you serve them, as you care and listen, take care of needs and help, watch kids, make meals, cut grass, be available, go over and above what others would ever do for other people, you make the message that God is speaking into the heart real. And then God will create the opportunity for you to raise a flag, for you to actually speak and share what you have experienced. I like to watch this show. I watch it with Wesley on Netflix and YouTube. It's called Penn and Teller Fool Us. Has anyone ever seen that? Some of you are nodding. It's a pretty cool show. It's great. Magicians trying to fool each other and stuff like that. It's pretty neat. Now, Penn and Teller, the stars of the show, they are well-known magicians in Las Vegas. And they're the sold out all the time, one of the highest paid performers and magicians in Las Vegas. And Penn Jillette, one of the duo of this Penn and Teller magician team, he's an outspoken atheist. And about 6 years ago, in 2010, he posted something to YouTube. I remember seeing it then, and I looked at it again this week, and Karen actually reminded us of this a few weeks ago in our devotion time as staff. And he recounted something that had happened to him a few nights before he posted this. And he got done his show, and hanging off over into in the wings over here was a businessman. And the businessman had a few props with him and was returning them. Now, he hadn't been a part of the show that night, but was a part of the show the night before. And so it was just coming to meet Penn and return the props and things that he'd been given. And I guess he didn't know he could keep them or whatever. So Penn says that this man came up and was very complimentary of him and looked him in the eyes and was very genuine. Penn said that this was a very loving, gentle, genuine man. And along with giving the props back, he gave a little Gideon Bible that had the New Testament and the Psalms in it. And this man likely knew that Penn was an atheist, and he'd written a little note inside for Penn. And Penn just said this guy was the most authentic, the kindest, most genuine. He was genuinely complimentary of me. It was just a wonderful time to spend with him. And here's what he said. He wondered why more Christians don't do that. Here's a quote from him. "How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life was possible and not tell them?" That's him. He said, you know, a nice guy at the side of a stage with a little Bible is not going to convince me that there's a God. I don't believe there's a God or eternity. But if I fully, wholeheartedly believed in salvation and that there was a Savior, how much do I have to hate someone not to tell them that? That's coming from a bona fide atheist. It gives us some pause to think about the way God works in our world. God sends the message, and God sends the Savior, but we clear the road, and we raise the flag. God sends the message, and God sends the Savior, but we clear the road, and we raise the flag. God has given Jesus as Savior to the world, and he's placed the church in the world to clearly point people to the Savior. Okay, God has given Jesus as Savior to the world, but he's placed the church in the world to point people to Jesus as Savior. It's Jesus who brings them back into the city, but God's waiting for us to clear the path and raise a flag. He's waiting for us to live lives of blessing and care, that we understand that we're being sent out to bless others and invite them to follow Jesus too. Blessing and invitation. Clearing the path and raising the flag. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Basic question. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? That he is who he claimed to be in Scripture and who followers of Jesus worldwide believe he is? Do you believe that's true in your heart? And are you willing to follow that truth and that person, fully God, fully man, alive, not dead, with the rest of your life? If so, that moment of belief, whether it's a moment or a season, changes your path for eternity, but takes a lifetime to work out. That decision to follow Jesus changes everything for eternity, but it's not done there. It takes a lifetime to work out. You're made whole but he's in the process of making you holy, and I encourage you to at least consider the validity of who Jesus claimed to be, of what all the prophecies spoke about him, that he fulfilled, and if he fulfilled those, it's a good likelihood that he's going to fulfill the rest. And if you do know Jesus as Savior, my question to you is simple this morning. Are you going out of the gates to make the way clear and raise a flag? Are you going outside the doors of your church, outside the doors of your home, outside the doors of your Christian gatherings to be with people who need to know him too? I don't know who you know, but you do. And God has tasked you and called you to work in their hearts through the Spirit and work in your heart through his Spirit to be the one who makes the way clear. Through your life, you can disciple another person. Not only just make converts, it's about making disciples. Someone you walk with, walk along the path back into the city and begin to do life with. So are you going outside the doors of the church? Are you clearing the road? And are you raising a flag? That's one of the reasons we're doing this Christmas blessing thing, that you would be able to participate by blessing and hosting and inviting people here, inviting people to your home, so that you have some proximity and allow God the opportunity to give you a chance to raise the flag, to allow God to give you opportunity to clear the path by having people in your home, spending time with you, being friends. And you know what? The reality is, with all the people you spend time with, if they never make a decision to follow Jesus, that's okay. We keep praying into that, but you don't just drop people. Oh, I got to move on to my next project, because that's very ingenuine. That's actually placing a boulder in the in the path instead of removing it. Just in your genuineness, pray. God sends the message. God sends the Savior, and he sends you to clear the path and raise the flag. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you include us in your plan. First of all, thank you for the gift of Savior, a rescue from sin, gift of new life here, gift of eternal life in a new Jerusalem.